Well, I'm clearly not the regular preacher here. I'm anxious to be in front of you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity for the spiritual growth in preparing this lesson. My hope is that this lesson will be beneficial to you. Men of the congregation were asked to give a sermon on the third Sunday of each month. And my sermon is on wisdom in the Lord's Supper. It's from 1 Corinthians, as we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Now, in the last lesson that I taught, I wrote down all of my notes and, was afraid to misspeak, to say something wrong while I was up here. And that was, I think, to my own detriment, because my whole attention was down and didn't find myself relating to you all. So I'm going to try and stray a little bit from my notes. You know, it's going to be a struggle. My eyes are going to want to go down, and they will a lot of the lesson. But bear with me. I might stray from a point or two. I might misspeak. But in the end, I think I'm going to grow a lot from it, and I hope you'll still get something out of it. So there are many different points to get out of these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and really any verses that you read in the Bible. And only a few of them are going to be discussed in this lesson. My plea to all of you, and to me included, is to not just wait until you're chosen to preach or to teach a class, but to focus deeply on a verse or two. You know, it's one thing to read a chapter, to prepare for a class, and as a student of that class, but focus on a couple of lessons. And it's amazing how many more times you read it, how much you focus on it. You might think you're getting all that you can out of it, but the more diligently you read through it and just focus on it, the more you can get out of it. And that's definitely what I learned here. And then we need to encourage each other. We need to ask each other questions as we're as in our studies, and ask Chad. I mean, he was a wealth of knowledge for me. It only cost me one cup of coffee, and I got a lot out of him. So, let's have these deep studies and deep study in the scripture, and let's talk about it together. So the scripture today that we're focusing on is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Thank you, Randy, for reading it. Let's go ahead and read it now. You'd all, the lessons, the verses are going to be on the screen, but I think it's beneficial to maybe have this verse open in front of you so that you can refer back to it throughout the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and he's writing to babes in Christ, still acting fleshly in a sinful society. It's a seaport city. There's a lot of people coming in and out, and these are new Christians who are around wayward people. And Paul here is exhorting them in the name of Christ and in love, and telling them to agree and let there be no divisions among you. His focus in these verses is on sharing in Christ and on being as one as we partake. So now let's read those verses again. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." When I read these verses, I was drawn to the simplicity of the focus of the verses, the sharing in Christ and being one as we partake, and the power and the complexity of its benefits. God gives us simple elements in the instructions in the Lord's Supper. He gives us the bread, tells us to take of the fruit of the vine, and he tells us to partake as one. And God made it very simple for man. He provided simplicity. He dumbed it down to our level, something very simple that we can follow. And yet there's so much depth on a spiritual level for us. There's much wisdom in what we are told in these verses. And so in this lesson, I want to look at the wisdom of God's instructions through the inspired word. There's wisdom in the characteristics of the bread and the fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 refers to the cup of blessing that we bless and the bread which we break. And it's relatable to us. We can relate to these elements because they're common. Now, if those verses told us to take of caviar and almond milk, our focus would be on the elements because of their rarity. You know, wow, here it is again. I'm getting that almond milk. What does this taste like again? You know, it would just be something different, and our focus would be distracted from our true purpose. And so there's wisdom in how we can relate to just the common bread, the common fruit of the vine. From the days of before Christ to today, bread is still common and a staple of many cultures. Whether we're rich, whether we're poor, we all eat of bread and drink of fruit of the vine. We can all relate to it because it's common to us. And because it's common to us, it's not a distraction to us as we partake. There's also wisdom in those elements in that they're plentiful. It doesn't take much to make unleavened bread. It takes flour, oil, and water. Flour is just a powder made by grinding grains, seeds, or roots. The oil is produced by plants, produced by animals or other organisms. And then water. It covers 70% of the earth. You can find it fresh, falling from the sky, running along the ground, or even in the ground. And wine was as common as water in the time of Christ, and it's still common today. In fact, grapes are grown almost all over the world. And all saints can obtain these emblems. So here we have emblems. They're not rare. In fact, we can gather around anywhere, and we don't need to bring those elements with us. Everyone has these around. So you don't find saints who want to take the Lord's Supper but can't because they have no unleavened bread and they have no fruit of the vine. And then these elements are nourishing. And between the nourishment that we can receive from this food, from the bread and the fruit of the vine, and the nourishment that we can receive from the body and the blood of Christ. Bread and food in its simple form is powerful. It sustains us. Jezebel tried to kill all the prophets of God. Remember, Obadiah hid them by the 50s in a cave and gave them bread and water. That sustains us. We can live on bread and water. And then you go some time without food, and that starts to be what you think about. Your stomach tells you clearly it wants some food. Your body starts to cry for it and becomes what you think of and what your body wants. And it kind of consumes your thoughts the deeper and deeper and the longer you go without food. And our spirit, too, becomes weak and becomes deflated without Christ. Our soul then longs for something to worship for our Christ. And in the absence of food and drink, we're dead. We'll die. And the same so, without Christ in our lives, without us focusing on Him, without us living for Him, then we're dead. This life on this earth means nothing. So there's wisdom in the simple elements. It's something that we can relate to, something that's plentiful, something that's nourishing for us. There's also wisdom in our instructions to partake as one. Uniting us with each other in the Spirit of Christ, as we gather together, we're united together, our group. We're united in our actions, as we partake, and we show respect and we show reverence as we wait for each other, partaking together. And we all receive the same body and the same blood are all brought together in a way that we cannot be duplicated otherwise. So we're all here together, this local body, with a focus in the Spirit of Christ. We're all here for that purpose. And so it unites us. And there's wisdom in that instruction because it brings us together. And we're also being united in Christ. At that time, we're focusing, we're remembering what Christ did for us. We're examining ourselves, and we're renewing our covenant with him. And so as we're instructed to partake of the Lord's Supper each week, we're renewed in and reinvigorated, refocused to what our goal is, to that covenant renewal with our Lord. And we're also united as one universal body under Christ, our head. Christians, like all people, have many talents, many backgrounds, many strengths. We come from different cultures, and we're as different can be across many of us. And yet we're all worshiping God as one at the same time on the first day of the week. Christians in different cities, in different states, nations, and continents, worldwide, not just when each group meets, not just, you know, this group on a Tuesday, this group on a Thursday, but think of the unity of that plan that God has for us, that we're all together on the first day of the week doing the same thing, and just how large of an impact that is. And you can't help but, you know, when you're dwelling on that, just thinking that, you know, you are a part of something more powerful than you. And of course, ultimately, that's because it's in Christ. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 reads, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22, Jesus says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." God gives us the Lord's Supper, and we have that opportunity to unite with each other. Again, here locally, we unite with Christ. And as we are around, same with all around the world uniting in Christ, we are all united together under him. And so there's wisdom in partaking as one. There's also wisdom in togetherness. God's wisdom has us together taking of the Lord's Supper. And we're being together. And as we're together, as we're sitting next to each other, as we show up each week and meet, we grow in love for each other. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have one love for one another." So there's wisdom in us physically being together, just doing the same things. We're growing, we're being strengthened. God's wisdom has us gathering together for one purpose, and it causes us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ more deeply. So there's also wisdom in our togetherness, as we strengthen one another. We're emboldened by a common action. We grow from each other. So I might take for granted, because I grew up attending at this church, and so I'm used to having people around to look to, you know, when I need help, or having that strong role model. And so there's wisdom in that we're just gathering together. There are people of, you know, of the world, or people who don't have family members that are Christians, who don't have coworkers that are Christians, who don't have you know, brothers, sisters, people from school. And so as we come together, we're strengthened, we're emboldened, because we're all doing the same thing, and we have role models to look to. We have our role model in Christ that we're reminded of each week. And so there's wisdom in that. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So there's that strength in numbers, that we're all here together, we're all building each other up. We all can the weak can look to the strong, and you know, we're not all going to be the strong person all the time, we're not all going to be the weak person all the time. But we can look to each other in our times of weakness, and how wise to bring us all together commonly, you know, not to be Christians with instructions to, you know, to get together on the internet, make sure you send a letter every once in a while, but we're all here together, we're all being strengthened. And there's wisdom in peer pressure. Peer pressure can be positive and negative. We can all relate to peer pressure. Maybe there's something, especially growing up, that you did just because others were doing it, that soon after you did it, you regretted later. And if your friend, you know, we've maybe all heard the saying, if your friends all jumped off the bridge, would you? So it's pretty common here that people would follow in what others are doing. So how wise to get us all together to see other people worshiping God, other people taking of the Lord's Supper, other people meeting. And so there's that influence of doing what the others are doing. Maybe in my time of weakness, I have that to look to, that, you know what, everybody else is there. People are going to be asking about me, wondering about me. And so that it's in itself is a strengthening. We feel the pressure of our peers to keep the faith and continue to do what is right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So what wisdom that we would be brought together, that peer pressure would keep us as one unit and keep us strengthened when we otherwise might be weak, when we might fall away if left on our own. And so there's wisdom in being together. Being together gives us strength when we're weak. Being together to partake of the Lord's Supper resets and refocuses our source of our strength. So we're here together, now we're focusing on Christ. It's not in the bread, it's not in the fruit of the vine that strengthens us. That's just food, that's just earthly things. But it's on the body and on the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. We need to be gathered together in order to build up each other. But our ultimate strength comes from Christ." There's wisdom in togetherness. The wisdom in togetherness doesn't just have to happen during the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We've seen all the benefits of peer pressure, of the strengthening of each other, of being together when we're weak, finding somebody who is strong and riding on their coattails for a bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you may excel still more." So we've seen the benefit of gathering together for the Lord's Supper. We need to excel still more. We need to find other times to meet, other times to get together. Choose your friends wisely. They're that peer pressure that's going to be influencing you later on. You know, you might think that you can be an influence to them, but that's really foolhardy. You're influenced by those that you're around. Choose your marriage partner wisely. This is somebody that's going to be, you know, with you for the rest of your life. And so we need to look for opportunities to gather with Christians throughout the week, having, you know, breakfasts together, having activities. When you need something, you know, just in the world, if you need help moving, there's no reason that we can't be each other's support unit, not just spiritually in Christ, but also just gathering together, finding reasons to get together, because there's that wisdom of unity and how that strengthens us and how we can help each other. The wisdom of God, it's there in the Lord's Supper. We see all the aspects of it, all the simplicity of our instructions, the strength that we get from each other when we unite, the strength that we get from our refocus and rededication on Christ, the strength of knowing that everyone around us in the world, all Christians, are doing the same thing at the same time, and the power in that. But you know what? We too often separate ourselves from the wisdom of Christ's instruction. And we do that by focusing on something other than God when we take of the Lord's Supper. I can be guilty of this. It happens too easily with young kids. It's not an excuse, and you know, we're working on raising our kids, of training them to know when to sit still. But here you are physically in the building. You've met on the first day of the week. You're taking of the Lord's Supper, but we've come so far, and we can destroy it so quickly by just losing our focus. And so, you know, we need to have that laser focus on what we're here doing, on why we're here doing it, and the importance of it. Otherwise, your mind can wander so quickly, and you really don't notice before it's too late. The wisdom in the Lord's Supper: we can separate ourselves when we forsake the assembly. And this does not contribute to unity. It destroys it. You're not just hurting yourself when you're not meeting with the saints, but your absence is noticed by others. And there's that peer pressure again that might cause others to stray, because you know what, if you missed it, if you didn't take it so lightly, maybe it's not as important as I thought, and maybe I don't need to show up either. So we can just totally deflate all that wisdom in these verses of taking of the Lord's Supper weekly when we forsake the assembly. And you know, at times you don't feel your best. I have a lot of work to do, maybe, but you've got to stop and focus that there's a lot of impact in you not showing up. There's impact on yourself, that you're not getting that build up, that re-strengthening in Christ, that seeing the saints again. But it's also the effect that it has on others, as we spoke about. So consider the message when you're feeling yourself straying, when you're feeling yourself, you know, taking it less seriously about attending. Consider the message that it sends to the group. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so we should take note of that, and you know, send a letter to someone who or a card to someone who you haven't seen in a while. Let people know that they're missed. Let people know that that you notice when they're gone, and that you're strengthened, and that you wish that they were there. And we too often separate ourselves from the wisdom of Christ's instruction when we separate ourselves from God and cause others to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you in fact are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So just notice that just a little bit of leaven influences everyone. So if you're bringing in that malice, that wickedness into the group, it has such a large impact on other people. We need to be careful to make sure that we are not the leaven that influences others and causes them to stumble. We need to constantly check our attitude and make sure that we have the right attitude. And partaking of the table of demons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, says, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." We cannot do two opposite things at once. Light and dark don't mix. Oil and water don't mix. We're not fooling God if we choose to to be with the world and to be with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How powerful a message that we need to notice, that if we try to be both of the world and of God, we're only fooling ourselves. God's not mocked. He knows our deeds. So why delude ourselves from his message? So our lesson tonight is about the wisdom of the Lord's Supper and the unity and other benefits that we receive from partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Going on right now is a football game. It's the Seattle Seahawks and the San Francisco 49ers. 11 men are playing on each team at one time. And there's this other group, there's the 12th man. 70,000 fans united, cheering as one. In fact, they're so loud, they're so powerful, they're so united that the Guinness Book of World Records is coming to measure them, to see just how powerful this group of 70,000 people can be. Now imagine Christians around the world on the first day of the week with greater intensity, with greater unity, with greater love, with greater purpose, and they're cheering for God, and they're strengthening each other, and they're worshiping God, and they're wanting you to join them. They're wanting you to be there on that first day of the week. Don't you want to be a part of that? But you cannot be part of that unless you're in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye were called into the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." In order to receive the benefits of God's wisdom, there is but one way. You must be baptized in him. But you might be thinking that you've sinned too much to receive God's benefits and be saved by him. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God and his wisdom if we submit our lives to him and our will to him. So if you're not baptized and you've realized that all that God has done for you and you want to be made complete in him, or if you were baptized and you find yourself straying from God and have realized that you've not given your best and would like prayers of the congregation, I ask that you come forward and stand as we stand and sing.